Readings in the New Testament, the Old Testament, then I read a chapter after Psalms, and then I read a couple chapters from the back. Is that too much?
Are you comfortable reading it every day?
I read it.
Then you're not chewing off too much.
I don't know if I understand it all the time. But.
Well, sometimes when I read only a verse, I don't understand.
I read a chapter and I didn't understand.
Hey, put your ears on there, Dick.
And why it says that Jesus Christ knows everything. So did he always know that Judas was going
to... Always. Never a time he didn't know it. Yeah, that's right.
Really?
Yep. Which means he was black.
He wasn't a king, though.
Yeah.
Black as the ace of spades?
Well, he was black.
Black, brown.
He could have had clubs. Okay, really?
All right. Let's go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Thank you, Rivian. All right, Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. That's a powerful statement. Mm-hmm. Okay? He's telling the truth, but he's saying my conscience. Now, you stop and ask yourself how often you could say stuff, or you could actually say to yourself, my conscience bears witness in the Holy Ghost. What I'm saying right now, absolutely, that's how clear I am on this. So, he says, verse 2, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Okay? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, this is how much he loved the Jews. And he said right now, he said, look, I could actually wish that if I could go to hell so that they wouldn't go to hell, I'd do it. Now, I want you to stop and ask yourself, is there anybody you love that much?
Yeah.
Okay? Mm-hmm. Okay, that's a great statement. Okay? To actually say that. Really do you good sometime to go through each of your kids and each of the people, you know, and say, would I be willing forever to be in hell, burning forever? I mean, just forever. Never any hope that that person could be saved. And there's three people in the Bible who had that attitude. The first one was Moses. Moses stood on the hill and he told the Lord, he said, you pardon what they did. He said, if not, you blot me out of your book. One or the other, okay? If you're not going to pardon them, I don't want to be saved either. Okay? Jesus Christ was made a curse for us, made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might know the righteousness of God in him, okay? And then the Apostle Paul, I know of no other three people such power, absolutely willing to put it all on the line and be damned for who they loved. Now, he says this in verse 4, talking about his people, his kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. Now, we studied the adoption last week. The adoption was the taking of the bodies up in the rapture. That originally was for Israel. Okay? That was something where they were going to get the new bodies. They were going to be the ones. What happened to Israel? They didn't want it. God brought the Gentiles in. Okay? But that adoption pertained to them. And the glory. That glory, you go back, you see the glory of God in the wilderness with Israel. You see when Solomon built the temple, the glory filled the temple. And so that glory that now dwells in the believer, that originally was Israel's. That was something that was to be theirs.
Hey, Pastor?
Yes, ma'am.
You just said that because the Jews didn't accept it, he gave it to the Gentiles.
Yes.
Well, if you think about it, that's exactly what he did because Satan would not do what he was supposed to do. He gave it to man.
Okay, Tanya made this point. She said it's just like what the Lord did between Satan and man. Satan had all these things. He rebelled. Amos Presley, a friend of mine, used to preach this. He'd say this. He'd say, everything that Satan rebelled to get, God gave me for free. Okay? Everything Satan rebelled to have, God gave it to me for free. Okay? So here's the thing the Jews wouldn't have. God gave it to us. And it's the good parable for that is the man who had the wedding. And he had the great feast and he invites people. Oh, we don't want to go to that. Go out in the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. And you bring them in and bring them in on that feast. So he says in this, who are Israelites, okay, but whom pertain to the adoption, read in verse 4 again, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law. Okay, with the covenants, you'll find Abraham had covenants given to him, Noah had covenants given to him, Israel had covenants given to them, Israel inherit all those covenants together, okay, they all belong to them. And then he goes on and it says, and the service of God. It's what? Go ahead, Miss Tanya.
I just noticed something. When it talks about Israel, it's usually general the whole body. But when it's Israelites, it's those who were after Abraham, the same kind as Abraham.
Generally, that's a true statement. You always have to be careful in context what you're reading. She said that. When you see the term Israelite, she said, you know, that usually means somebody who really is a believer. Whereas Israel is often just talking about the nation in itself.
So Israelite versus Israel.
Yeah, and that's a generally true statement. You have to always look in the context which one it's dealing with. You know, whether it's dealing with it just as a general overall statement or if it's talking about that true believer, okay? All right. Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law. Of course, God, you know, gave them that law on Mount Sinai. And the service of God. And you go back in the book of Leviticus, you'll see where God took those Levites apart and he gave everybody their jobs to do, what they were to do to serve God. They were to be that primary nation on the earth, to serve God, to be a priesthood nation on the earth. God made them for that reason. And the promises. And of course, many promises he gave them. I'll never leave you and forsake you, he told them. And, you know, the promise that the Messiah should come through them. So all these things belong to Israel. Then it says in verse 5, whose are the fathers? Okay. Talk about Israel, they belong to the fathers. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You know, they came from them. Okay. Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God blessed forever. Amen. So he's highlighting how important Israel was. Israel originally, the adoption was there, the glory was there, the covenant were there, the laws were there, the promises were there. They came from the fathers. Christ came out of their flesh. And he's showing you how important they were and why he's so burdened for them. Interesting note here. If you got an American, I think it's the NIV in 9.5, the defenders of the NIV always point out they change a comma here. In the NIV it says, whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever. Okay? And it's just, which is true, I mean he is over all God, but that isn't what that statement's talking about. It's talking about he's Christ, the Messiah, he's over all. That he's God blessed forever. If he's over all, he's God, okay? But it's just interesting that NIV supporters will always say, see, we support the deity more. That's right, you take a blast at it 9,000 places and you got one here a little strong on it. But go ahead.
And I don't know if you know this, because I was just wondering, do you by chance know where the Jehovah's Witnesses tried to transition Israel being a nation to the new believers? Because if Acts is the book that they like to change, because it's a transition chapter, and this is afterwards, because this is clearly those particular people, not us.
That's right. It's very, very clear when he's talking about Israel there. He's talking about, when he's talking about my heart for Israelite. In fact, actually, Tanya, here when he's saying Israelite, these are not saved people. That's a good... who are Israelites, he's talking about my kinsmen according to the flesh whose heart's heavy for, who are Israelites. So, you know, there's clear that those aren't those that are saved. That's why you always have to look at the exact context, to understand the context.
Well, I mean, especially because it says who are the fathers, I mean, the new believers, the Gentiles, faith.
Well, we can call Abraham our father and that and such, but this is very clear here. It's talking about Israelites who don't believe.
Definitely.
You know, who had those promises, but they don't believe. It's interesting here also because we're in a chapter here in which that doctrine of Calvinism, you hear me talk about it from time to time, this is one of their strong chapters where they go to and they strongly believe in it. And what's interesting here is they believe the will of God can never, ever, ever be denied. If God wills something, it's going to happen no matter what, okay?
Well, how is John 3:16?
Okay.
Where he repents of
they say he planned that all along.
He planned
it. Yeah, I planned every bit of it. And there's a partial truth to that. But the point is this. Here it's talking about Jews who aren't saved. And the promises were for them. Okay? So the idea is, it doesn't sound like God's elect to me. And yet they had promises. Okay, so that's a contradiction in Calvinist thinking. They would have trouble with that.
Well, even a non-saved person, there are promises in here, like Philippians 4, 6, and 7. If you call on him, it's still a promise to you if you're willing to obey it.
I understand. I'm just showing you, because as we go through here, this is one of the primary, I stood and talked to a Calvinist out here, probably 3 months ago, standing underneath that big window. Ed came over and talked to me. And he said, well, what are you going to do with Hebrews 9? Romans 9. What are you going to do with Romans 9? We're going to see what we do with Romans 9. We're going to read it exactly like it says, okay? For exactly what it says.
So we know that they're lost because of the great heaviness and sorrow, and he's willing to die.
Well, he's not going to trade to go to hell for someone who's already
gone. Right. Now, verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now this is that great doctrine here that Tanya made reference to earlier. The idea, just because you were born in Israel doesn't make you part of Israel any more than someone being born into this church doesn't make them a Christian. Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, the issue is here, just because someone is born into the nation of Israel doesn't make them part of God's chosen people. In the sense, they're going to go to heaven.
Mm.
Means God in the flesh gave them great promises. Okay?
Mm.
But it doesn't make them part of... You know what we need to do? Just a second. Stop. All right. We're picking back up in our Bible study. And here we are.
Romans chapter 9.
Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children.
And that's the spiritual children, right?
That's right. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham, how many children did he have? He had Ishmael, okay? He had Isaac, and then later on he had children by his concubines. And yet, when...
Didn't he marry again afterwards?
Yeah, he had concubines afterwards. And he married and he raised up children by him. But when Isaac goes to get sacrificed, what did God say to Abraham? You offered your only son. There's Ishmael out there alive.
Because Ishmael's from the captain, or from the
bondwoman, that's right. And God's only recognizing one because God isn't looking at Abraham after the flesh. He's looking at him after the promise.
So all the other kids don't get part of that promise?
They could, in the sense... Keep this in mind. As far as I'm concerned, Ishmael's in heaven. He's just not part of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? There were many people in that book of Genesis who weren't part of the Abrahamic covenant. For example, let me give you Abimelech, the king. He tells the Lord, will you judge a righteous nation? The Lord didn't say, hey, there's none righteous. He agreed with him, you're a righteous nation. Abimelech said, I did this out of the integrity of my heart. God didn't say, oh, your heart's wicked. He agreed with him. Okay? These are people, keep in mind, Noah's still alive at this time. Okay? These are people who know all about the ark. They know all about God. They know all about the flood.
Noah couldn't have been alive at Abimelech.
He's alive when Abraham's alive.
Yeah.
Well, yes.
That's right. He dies about the time that Abraham comes in. Yeah, that's a good point. But Shem and Ham, Shem, and Japheth are still alive at that point. And Abimelech may have been alive during Noah, but Noah died about the time that Abraham comes into the promised land. Okay. Mm-hmm. But the thing is, everybody knows this story. Everybody knows about that. What do they know about God? Here's what they know. They know that the way to serve God was the way Grandpa Noah showed him. Mm-hmm. Okay? You know who he is? That you prove your faith with animal sacrifice to Jehovah God, and that's what you did. Okay? That's the light that slowly gets put out while Israel's in Egypt. Mm-hmm. Because God told Israel, you'll be there 400 years until the iniquity of the Amorites is full. In other words, slowly, one after another, people forgot the things of God. Okay? Just like America, you could go back 3 generations, almost every one of your families, and there'd be people who really knew God and served, went there and had a fear of God and such. But slowly it all got put out. Where none of that meant anything. Okay? And go ahead.
Okay, so, but all the other nations, the light got put out, but they weren't all Amorites. They were many nations.
No, I understand, but they're generally called Amorites there in the sense when the iniquity of the Amorites is full, then it's done.
Okay? So he's only like
his hourglass is one nation, the Amorites.
Okay.
What finally happens? All the nations finally forget God. Okay. It's not that they didn't once know him, it's just they forget God, okay? And it's slowly put out. How about those like Abimelech? He's not part of the Abrahamic covenant, but clearly he had a righteous heart. God agreed with him, okay? He's done what God said. That's why Paul says in Romans 1, when they knew God, they worshipped him not as God. There was a time the whole world knew God, back then in Noah's time. Mm. That light slowly gets put out. Slowly, slowly, slowly gets put out. So the thing is, as that light gets put out, finally comes a point when God wakes Israel up in Egypt. They've been in bondage. They've fallen asleep. They've forgotten the things of God. Mm. God comes along, calls Moses, sets him aside, calls Aaron out, and he begins to set up a priesthood in Egypt. Meanwhile, the Midianites, direct descendants of Abraham's, okay, if you go back and you'll see that Midian derived from Abraham, from one of his concubines. Moses marries into that family. It's a Midianite woman that he marries. And he's the high priest of Midian. And
the father.
The father is the high priest of Midian. Mm-hmm. So the thing is, when he comes and sees Israel, he said, now I know that the Lord is the only God. He was on the ropes. Mm. He knew who the Lord was, but he was on the ropes. He's getting swayed with all these others. I mean, the lights have been put out.
So, okay. Jephthah's father was the high priest of the Midian nation.
Jephthah, it was the high priest.
Okay.
Okay.
And then Moses marries his oldest child.
I don't know his old. He marries his daughter. I'm not sure. He might say or not. But he marries his daughter regardless.
Well, but I'm saying if that was his oldest daughter, wouldn't that have transferred that to...
I don't know the answer to that question. Okay. I do not know. Go ahead.
Okay. Back to the Abraham-Noah thing. You confused me. Because wouldn't Abraham had to come from Noah somewhere along the line?
Oh, he did. He's descended from it.
Because, I mean, God wiped everybody off the earth when people left.
Right. Everybody on earth descended from Noah. Okay? But it's just, it's all one big, huge family. Everybody knows. Everybody knows the family trees. Everybody knows who's out there.
Joshua's been telling everybody that they're all related. They all go back to great grandpa Noah.
Well, that's good. He's fine with all of that. Now, the thing is, again, about the time the devil looks in the whole earth, it's darkness. They're not believing in God anymore. Animal sacrifice to Jehovah God is dead. A trumpet sounds in Egypt. And Israel marches out in their ranks with a priesthood and glory. And he's out there with the glory of God. And he establishes them on the covenants of on the covenants of the law, the covenants of Abraham, he brings them out. So he establishes that. But the thing is, we're dealing with this issue. Not everyone that came out of Abraham's loins is Israel. The only ones that are Israel are those who are born of the promise.
Isaac
was born of the promise. That's right.
And all Isaac's sons, right?
No, you're going to see that Isaac had two sons, and one of them was not of the promise. Okay?
And that was the older boy, right?
The older boy, yep.
The younger one cheated him out of it.
Yeah, but God had already prophesied it.
Yeah, he told his mother it was
going to
happen.
All right. So now.
But then at the same token with Isaac, God also promised Ishmael that there would be a great nation after
him. He gave Ishmael promises. He's just not part of the Abrahamic covenant. One of the mistakes people make is to think that that's the only salvation is the Abrahamic covenant.
No.
That's not the only salvation, okay? Does that mean Abraham's brothers went to hell? See what I mean?
No.
You see what I'm saying? There were other people out there. God's promises to Adam, his promises to Noah, those promises are out there. It's just now he's given a greater promise to Abraham, and that's what we're tracking. We also know that the rest of the world did forget God.
What about Abraham's promises and all the promises? I mean, they aren't the same, though.
No, they're new and special promises.
Right.
Okay.
This is blessed. Abraham blessed the other son there.
Ishmael?
It's Isaac. Well, yeah, Abraham blesses Ishmael. God really blesses Ishmael, gives him a promise, but it's not the Abrahamic covenant. There's people say, "Well, Ishmael went to hell." No, he's just not part of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, I don't have any doubt that I'm going to see Ishmael in heaven. If you look at the blessings on him, God didn't give that to lost people.
Well, you can prove that by the fact that at the judgment, at the Great White Throne judgment, there are still people that don't go get thrown in.
There are people at the Great White Throne Judgment. Jesus Christ says in John chapter 5 that some there will be saved. They are not people born after the cross. They are people from back there in that time of Genesis. Okay? They're from back in that period of time. Because John chapter 5 clearly says in that judgment, some are saved, some are lost. Okay? Fundamentalists always make this statement, if you're at the Great White Throne Judgment, you're damned. And that's not necessarily so. Anybody born after the cross is damned, okay? Mm-hmm. But there are people at that Great White Throne Judgment, and possibly some from the tribulation at the Great White Throne Judgment, who end up coming out fine.
So, as far as that Revelation thing, is that contrary to the idea that if you don't survive the cataclysmic world events, that you don't make it?
Well, the people who die in the tribulation don't necessarily go to hell. It's in the tribulation, did you take the mark of the beast? Okay. Now, verse 7 again. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Just because you physically came out of him. Hmm. And again, he had a concubine named Keturah. He sleeps with her. She has a child. That child's not part of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? All right? These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, right off the bat, these people think, well, if they're not part of the seed, they're lost. Why would Abraham have sex with another woman if he's only putting people in hell? See what I mean? That's nonsense. The idea that he'd go ahead and have a concubine. Would you sleep with a woman if you thought you were going to put someone in hell forever? No, you wouldn't do it. Abraham's not stupid. Right? It's just salvation and the Abrahamic covenant were two different things. There is salvation in the Abrahamic covenant, but salvation is a trust in the promises of God. We know historically the nations forgot God. Mm-hmm. But it's during this period of time they're doing that forgetting. Not all nations, even during Abraham's time, had forgotten God. That's clear in the conversations, like with Abimelech and such. That he hadn't forgotten God. He knew who God was. He had said, integrity of his heart, we're a righteous nation, and God agreed. Okay? So, what people do here is they're trying to take these covenants of Abraham and make them equal to born-again salvation in the church. Okay? And if you read behind Calvinist scholars, they do that. Bam! It's all one of the problems when you talk with them is all the words mean the same thing. They just all mean the same thing, you know. And they don't all mean the same thing. Okay, I could say that everybody in here is the same person as long as Amy is Tanya and Tanya is Chris and Chris is Nick. But no, everything has different meanings and definitions in the Bible. And when you go behind these definitions and look at them, you'll see they all mean a different thing. They culminate in Jesus Christ. But that's why when you hear me teach, I teach so exact. What does this word mean? What is it saying? What is it in context? What's going on here? Okay. Now, it goes on and it says this, verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even our father Isaac. Now look at verse 11. It's in parentheses here. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now, God made a choice between the two babies in her womb. Before either one had ever committed the first thing they'd ever done. Okay? What was the choice? That one should go to heaven, one should go to hell? Is that the choice? Mm-mm. Never says that anywhere in your Bible. Ever, ever, ever. And yet every Calvinist makes it right there to say that. Okay? Yeah. That, and they point to that. See? It's election. It's a, the election is that Jacob should have the promises. And the Abrahamic covenant is going to follow through his line. Now watch this next statement. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Okay? As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, let's look at that word hate. Okay? When I use the word hate, and you know I use it many times in the preaching, if you hate your brother, are you saved?
No.
No, you're damned, you're lost. That's just obvious. A saved person cannot hate his brother, okay? Is there any other definition of hate in your Bible? Let's go back and look. I got a couple verses written down here. Genesis 27. I want you to go to verse 41. We're going to see a brother hate a brother.
Is that just brother as in people you're related to, or is that like the brethren?
Really can be both. 27:41. Genesis 20. Now here's classic hatred. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. At that point, Esau clearly doesn't have salvation. Okay? Clearly. He hates. But now I want you to see another type of hatred. Go to Genesis 29:31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, and Rachel was barren.
Well, Rachel was barren. Yeah.
Okay. Now, the thing is, Leah's hated. Does that mean that Jacob wants to kill her?
No.
Does that mean he wants her to go to hell forever?
No.
No. It's just not the wife he wanted.
That's not the wife he wanted. It's not the one he's given his first affection to, is it?
Uh-huh.
Okay? Now, there's a definition of hate that has nothing to do with killing and wanting to go to hell. Okay? It has to do with the affection you put on one and the scorn you give the other. Okay? And it's not that Jacob would walk up and just scorn Leah. Okay? I want you ladies to stop and think. What if your husband had two wives? Okay? There's women in America, right? Okay? But there's women in America living like that right now. Okay? And all over the world, women living like that. That's just a reality of life. I read a pamphlet one time written by a Lutheran missionary back in the early part of the 1900s. And it was called My Wife Made Me a Polygamist. And he was talking about the problem he had in the African tribe he was in. That when a man took a wife, the most horrible thing that could ever happen to that woman is him not marry again. Because the first wife would be the queen, as he had more. She would bear the children, get to do what she wanted. The other ones would be the servants in the house. So what a scorn for your husband to only have one. Okay? And in their society, well, a terrible thing. So in societies where war is common, men are fighting all the time, there's a lot more women than there are men. Okay? You go read in the book, in your Bible, how many times does it say, and 30,000 men of Judah died?
And they, okay? they don't ever, the other women never get to have the right to have a kid? So they give
they also them. Had kids, but their kids are the lesser kids. Okay, that's just the way that tribe worked. So the thing was, this missionary had a huge problem that no Christian wanted to just stick with one wife, you know, because it was just such a horrible shame to do that. You know, where your mother-in-law's mad at you, your family's mad at you, your wife's mad at you, everybody's just giving you a horrible time because you're doing this. And it's even hurting the women in the tribe because they need a husband. There's more women than there are men. So if you stopped and thought about that, if your husband had more than one wife, and he's got a couple of them, and that's just normal, everybody does it, you know, and you just have to get along, you got to divvy up the housework, that kind of stuff. Hey, Joanne Tompkins sat in here.
Mm-hmm.
And she told you, she goes and she teaches women and works with them who are the many wives of one man, okay? She lives with that all the time. And you don't you know there's little hierarchies and that kind of stuff that work amongst them. But the point is, a fair man would try to be fair to both of the women, okay? Now, in your Bible, it goes so far as to say this, the duty of marriage thou shalt not diminish.
So it wasn't that he was diminishing his duty to
Leah. Well, even then you'll catch him doing that because she had to buy him. Okay? But the duty of marriage was sex.
Right.
Okay? That's the same thing, and that's why it says in 1 Corinthians 7, okay?
So he's like,
hey, not all duties are bad. All right? But the thing is, that's why it says in 1 Corinthians 7, it talks about, and rendering unto the other due benevolence. Due. It's owed. Okay?
Hmm.
You owe it. Okay? And the husband doesn't have power over his body. The wife doesn't have power over hers. Okay? You share those back and forth. Obviously, you have to, you know, work something out so it's not fisticuffs and horrible and bent feelings and all that kind of stuff. It's a labor for life. Okay? To make that work.
Now, didn't God punish people who were not given their wives that due benevolence?
That's right. The law said when you took another wife, you had to give the first one due benevolence. You couldn't say, oh, look at this. You know, I've had this one for 20 years. Look at this cute little chick. You know, and suddenly you're never sleeping with your first wife. Your law forbid that. Okay? The duty of marriage thou shalt not diminish. In other words, you had a calendar and you checked off, you know, wife number one tonight, wife number, poor Jacob never got a good night's sleep. All right?
Never going to go to work.
Kind of on topic, and it was a question I meant to ask you about. Back when in war, and they would take women of the conquering peoples, right, and shave their head and pierce their nails and love them and take them, but then there was some sort of a clause, like if they weren't happy with them or didn't want them, that they could put them away.
If you took a slave woman, a captive, and you took her, and you went through that, you had to give her her freedom because you humbled her.
But that almost seems cruel, though, giving her freedom because she's deflowered.
And she is, and yet I'm going to trust the Lord in that circumstance that the idea that suddenly she has freedom would be worth enough to her. It still isn't God's primary choice. Keep in mind, when Jesus Christ came along, he changed those marriage laws. Okay? Because he's the one who had the authority. A prophet shall come like unto me. Him thou shalt listen to. The Apostle Paul said, every woman shall have her own husband, not one you share. Okay? Every woman shall have her own husband, not one that you share. Okay? Every man have his own wife, not one that you share. Okay? And so it's just, and then because Jesus Christ came along, he's got the authority to change the law. He's the only one that had the authority to do it. Okay?
He didn't change very many of them.
No, and he did not. But on the thing on marriage, he did.
Hmm.
All right? Because why? Because how you treat, there's nothing will foul you up more than what you do to your body.
Yeah.
It will foul you up. Okay? Almost every person in here staggers with the bruises and the hurts of the mistakes they made with their body. Okay? Yeah. Almost every single person in here. And if you've made those mistakes, you can heal. We got people in here healed. You got good marriages. You're learning to make this thing work. But yet you'll labor all your life more than someone who didn't make those mistakes. Okay? You just will. Little things will come up, that kind of stuff. You can get over it all. You can have a happy time, love, everything else, but there'll be a little bit more labor there than someone who didn't make those. Nothing more blessed than when a man keeps his virginity. Nothing more blessed than that, okay? Nothing more blessed than when a woman keeps her virginity, and that's the only ones they've ever known. Boy, the confusions that are not in their lives that everybody else has to deal with, okay?
But, I know this is futuristic, but in today's society, how is that best to put that to? How young should you start telling a child?
Really, one of the things you want to explain right off the bat with your children is the idea, first of all, how sacred their bodies are.
Yeah.
If you deal with sex in the terms of naughty and the old-fashioned, it's not going to fly.
No.
Okay? It's not going to fly.
Kids being rebellious.
Right. They're just rebellious. It's all naughty. And, you know, people make jokes at naughty, naughty. You know, that's almost a joke in the sense of treating sex that way. But if instead treat it with the idea of the sanctity of that body and how bad it hurts to mess that up. My boys are reminded probably every couple months again, get sexually active, you're six times as likely just kill yourself. Okay? Mm-hmm. The sorrow is so great. The hurt is so great. Your chances of living a life on antidepressants, the damage you'll do to the women that you're with and such, the damage is done to them. And then one day you go to have a wife who's known three or four different guys if she's lucky. Okay? And having this wife who's got these awful memories in her head and such, and the damage. And so it's one of those things you talk to them in the sense of their mental and emotional health. And then you point out that the Bible knew that all along. Okay, right. Science is only now catching up to where the Bible was.
It's always been.
Yeah.
You want to use Michael and Tanya as an example?
We're not at the moment, but that's. Go ahead.
Like say in my generation, the boys are just naturally out there chasing what they can chase. But the girls in the times were by the tiger with their mothers and spent more time with their mothers. Those girls weren't easy, you know.
Yeah.
No, today you have what's called the cyber bubble. Now, what that means is this.
Mm-hmm.
And this is where, for example, we're talking about this idea of whether or not our kids should have phones. And it isn't so much the cost. It's not so much, and again, ours are teenagers going to school, doing different events, that kind of stuff. But it's not so much the cost of that. But here's the cost that phones cost. Okay. When I was a kid, now for example, Dick was a kid. You know, when Tony was a kid, even though there's 30 years difference in his age between mine and his age, still this was common. When I went to school, get out of the school bus, I got on the school bus about 7 o'clock in the morning, and I got off somewhere around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay? So for somewhere about 7 hours, 5 days a week, 10 months out of the year, I was totally influenced by the kids in my school. What they thought was cool, I thought was cool. What they thought was stupid, I thought was stupid. But out of every day, I'm spending 17 hours with my parents. Okay? And I'm doing that every day. 7 days a week, I'm with my parents. Okay? If I'm spending 7 hours,
yeah, no, I know.
School, 17 hours, I'm with my parents.
I'm just thinking sleeping wouldn't.
I understand, but even then, I'm going to bed with my parents tucking in. I'm getting up with my mama cooking and breakfast. Mm-hmm. Things going on in that home. Everything is geared by them.
Mm-hmm.
You got up in the night and creaked on the board, your mother heard it, okay? You know, it's just, your life goes around that. So when it came right down to it, what your parents thought was moral, you tended to think that was moral, okay? Mm. Yeah. What your parents thought was stupid, you tended to think that was stupid. All parents knew you were going to go to school and get wild notions. They did, and that kind of stuff. But the majority of your time was spent with family, family activity, working together as a family. We'd come home, work in the garden together, chores to do. I might be able to go out and play for a couple hours, but woe unto me if exactly 5 o'clock I wasn't home. My mother, my sisters would set the table. My father would drive in about 5 minutes to 5. It took exactly 30 minutes to drive from Little Valley. He'd sit at the Bird Walk in Ellicottville, and he'd drink a beer, and he'd drive home, and about 5 minutes to 5, he would step in the door. Okay? And that was just clockwork. You didn't have phones or anything at that time. It was just clockwork. If he wasn't there at 5 after 5, everyone was nervous. Okay? And it usually meant he had a flat tire. Something went real wrong. Something happened to that sort. Bridge out didn't happen often. But it's just, it was clockwork in those days. When you were home, and many a time I'd be dragging a toboggan down Route 16, terrified because the sun's going down, and pulling that toboggan down, looking in, and everybody sitting at the table and realizing I am in trouble. Okay, I am not there at 5 o'clock. And it was trouble. It was a serious thing not to be there when that table was set. And, you know, and that's just the way you lived. Everything was geared how your family thought. Now, kid wakes up in the morning, the first thing he does is check all the texts on his phone. What's old Ziggy doing? What's Lulu doing? What's so-and-so doing, okay? But the thing is, they're checking all those texts on their phone. They're looking at this. They text back and forth. Hey, what are you wearing to school today? I'm going to wear this. It's not even what mom wants you to wear to school anymore. It's what everybody on your texting thing is going to wear. All this kind of stuff. Then, you know, you're sitting in school. And all day long you're affected by that. Then you're on the bus. Then you come home. You're in the cyber bubble. You get on Facebook at night. You're constantly. So does that family have that influence? No, the influence of the family is broken. They're right around the family. And there's a cellophane shield all around them. Okay, and the family is no longer affecting them. They're completely affected by their peers 24 hours a day. They're in that zone with them. Now, Ann and I were discussing that with the idea. Go ahead.
I was just going to share, with the phones of the two, I think that scares me the most is how many children are being charged as adults for spreading child pornography because they're sharing pictures of each other and not realizing the ramifications.
That's right. So, one of the things is, some girl goes ahead. It is so common. We're not talking about a rare thing. We're talking it is more common than not for girls to send nude pictures of themselves. This is not something where only the bad girl in class does it. Okay? The good girls in class don't. Okay? Most of the girls do. Okay? Only a couple from, really people have hammered on and that kind of stuff don't. They're sending those pictures back and forth. All that kind of stuff. There are children where they'll come into schools and confiscate every phone, and children of certain age are taken off to jail because they got pictures of naked girls on their phone or girls in their school who are minors. Okay? I mean, this is something that's going on all the time. Mm-hmm. Now, you got to raise your kids in that world. You can be Amish, go pull them out. Go out, live in this little thing somewhere. You know one of the things I learned? I can be over here, and more sex and drugs can get dealt within a quarter square mile of this church, okay, than goes down in the Cuba Rushford School. Okay? I mean, it's just, if you want voluptuous girls wandered around in short shorts and all that kind of stuff where parental control has broken down, come to Black Creek. Okay? It's broken down. Okay? I heard a man over here swear his daughters would never this and that and everything else. His daughters most have. Alright? And that man's out of the picture. I mean, it's just you had better in what you are in your home. Better be the power in your home, and you better build a culture in your home that means more to your children than the cyber bubble does. You better build a culture in your home that means more than the peer pressure at school does. You better build a culture in your home. And if it's just Jesus will be mad at you and you'll go to hell, that's never stopped kids. Never. If children, Dale was preaching last week and he made one mention of pornography, preaching to those kids, and he had to spend the rest of the time on it with every kid just sitting there shell-shocked. Okay? We're talking the 12-year-olds to the 18-year-olds sitting down there. Just all of them sitting there just shell-shocked. And he realized he just stepped on a live grenade. You know, he just absolutely hit something hard there. And it's just all over. Your kids have already seen everything that never should have been seen by anybody. Okay? And you better just make up your mind that you are going to teach in your home and you're going to teach them. People say, well, I'll homeschool. I'll bring them here. I'll bring them there. Okay? I'm not against homeschooling. But she'll tell you, it didn't help Bridget. Okay? You know, it's just, and at the time, Bridget probably never had a chance. What the Balos are today, had Bridget been a 5-year-old girl then, it would have been different. But it wasn't that way then. But I'm just telling you, I can take you to families that are fine families. Where little girls have never worn anything but dresses. And they stand in the choirs and they sing. And all, and they're homeschooled and everything is around the church. Who send Tim McVeigh naked pictures of themselves.
What?
Okay, who send Tim McVeigh naked pictures of themselves. Okay? And he has to deal with it. Okay? I'm just telling you, you just can't believe how bad it is out there.
Wow.
Okay?
You just type something in. Like, I've been doing name searches for names for babies. And you'll type in a name and, like, a roll of pictures will come up. And they have nothing to do. Well, they have something to do with the name, but not what you want.
Yeah, it's
They're just typing baby names and going that route.
Yeah. So, it's one of those things. When you raise your family, if you think you can protect them from all that stuff, you better move to a desert island somewhere, okay? And chances are they've already been so infected, it'll infect your desert island. Or the other thing is, you better build in your home something that Lot should have built in his, okay?
I was going to say, the best analogy I heard years and years and years ago with kids, if you hold them too loose, if they're like water, they'll run through your fingers. If you hold them too tight, you'll squeeze them out and you have to. That's right, so that they'll have that culture you're talking about.
They have to have that culture. No, it's one of those things.
What?
It's hard to strike that balance. It's hard to strike. And you never have it perfect, okay? It's one of those things every day my kids get on that bus and they go out there and, you know, I might get the phone call tomorrow that somebody's pregnant, okay? And your son's responsible for that girl being pregnant. I hope not. I hope my sons are all living in such a way that's not going to happen. I talk with them. We deal with it. It's just not 2 weeks ago, one of my kids brought something up and we had another good long talk about it. And I'm not talking birds and bees. They know all that stuff, okay? Okay, we're just talking about the idea of how bad it will hurt you if you join that crowd.
Yes, sir.
How bad you will personally hurt. Well, how bad it will demean you. Go ahead.
I was telling Jody, Chris earlier, I didn't tell him this part, but there's the only girl in my classroom, fifth grade, and they used some words that they shouldn't have used, and I was just pulling her aside to talk about not doing anything sexual. You know, she's like, well, not until I'm 21. I said, you need to be married. I was trying to talk to her, and I said, you do not want to get pregnant. She goes, yes, I do.
Yeah, a lot of them do because it's an escape.
And they know MTV promoting 16 and pregnant.
Exactly. Yeah. These kids in my classroom know more about sex.
And excitement, it gives them their own slot down at welfare. And, you know, it's an independence and all that kind of stuff. It's crazy. Okay? And you're not going to change it. All you can do is if you got kids, you better deal with those kids. It better be a thing of constant talk. And such, I prayed for Audie just today. Just today, I was watching her walk with the girls. Good girls. I love those girls. I was watching her walk with them. And I prayed again. Okay? And I just prayed, give Bob and Jennifer sense. Okay? I'm not sure I'd have the sense. Okay? You see what I mean? But I'm just like, give them sense. Okay? Because you could just, I'm just telling you, the rules that fly and that kind of stuff. Jody and Chris texted me a while ago saying we're going to have to change what kind of movies we're watching, you know. And go ahead and watch movies where guys sleep with girls and all that kind of stuff. And every once in a while some girl's bare-breasted or something and that kind of stuff. Destroy your kids. Okay?
A lot of cartoons.
Yeah, you know, and it's just, it's destruction. And, you know, it's just, it's one of those things, you want to hurt them bad, a great way to hurt them.
Okay? I think the best thing we ever did, I mean, it's one thing he wants back, but it's one thing that I'm actually kind of glad before we even came back to the church that we did was shut the cable television off.
Right.
Because the influence, I mean, my kids are just not influenced by that television.
Right.
And it's been the best blessing in disguise. Because A, they don't lust after things that they don't need. They don't see the nasty commercials.
Right.
Much less the programming that's on there. And it's been the best thing, just shutting that off. Because, you know, my boys will go outside, they will climb the trees.
And that's so healthy. You know, a friend of mine was in Walmart, and some guy stopped her and said, "Your two little boys are wearing cowboy hats with six guns." She said, "Yeah." He said, "So refreshing to see." He said, I haven't seen that in years, you know. A couple little boys with cowboy hats and six guns. Used to be a time when every little boy wore cowboy hats and six guns. When was the last time you saw that? Okay? And it's just, well, what a healthy little thing for kids to wear cowboy hats and six guns. And
well, you can't play with six guns at school.
No, you can't.
Jay almost got suspended for taking a hammer to school. All he wanted to do was fix his teacher's stool. He was very innocent in what he wanted to do with it.
Right. Go ahead. What were you going to say?
It's also extremely important that you dress, how you dress in front of your kids. Mm-hmm. Makes a huge...
Yeah, I'll be honest with you. Some of you ladies, I'd prefer you wore nasty stretch pants and t-shirts to church and dress like ladies at home. Okay? Because as bad as it would be doing that in church, we can all put up with it. But for your children to have a chance to see what it could be like to have a real lady for a mother. Okay? For your children to have that chance.
I get up in the morning and I actually go get dressed first. Yeah. And instead of, when I get home, I take off my skirt and I actually wear it.
Yeah, it's just, I would prefer, you know, it's just one of those things. If a kid could have the blessing of a lady for a mother, mm-hmm. you know, and a man for a father. I mean, you just have that blessing. And there's just nothing like it. And, you know, I have a lot of people, you know, that want to put on the dog and put on the dress. And that's fine, you know, I don't make it any rule at this church. But if you were going to live two different lives, I'd rather you live the stretch pants and the curlers here and that kind of stuff and whatever nonsense that you're doing and, you know, the old t-shirt and no bra and that kind of stuff and do that here and at home dress like a lady so your kids could actually have that sense of what a home could be.
Okay? You know, this is at the most that's amazing is Ray.
That's okay.
She actually says my name more in front of people. It's like she's... amazed at it.
Right.
Because she'll come over and she'll be like, Mom, and she'll swirl my dress.
God bless her.
And the Lord tested the children or the parents.
What's that now?
Is the Lord testing the parents or the children?
Both. Parents are being greatly tested. And most of them just don't understand what's at the school. It's not, you know, take some of you that are in your 30s. It's far worse now.
Yeah.
Far worse than when you were there. Far, it's not even close to what it was when you were there. I mean, not even close.
That's horrible.
Yeah.
Right?
It's no longer, again, we say that it's no longer girls losing their virginity. It's called getting rid of it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The pressure on the young girls down at the school isn't whether or not to sleep with the boys.
Which one?
It's not even which one. It's do you sleep with girls?
Yeah.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
That's the pressure on the girls. And it's a constant pressure. We're not talking just once in a while. It's a constant thing. Okay? Constant. And because what's happened? These girls, by the time they're 16 or 17, so many different boys have laid with them. And they have performed so much uncleanness on boys at parties. I mean, that men would be ashamed as whores to do. Okay? And they have done that so often and so much. I had a mother bring in a phone one time before I had better sense to look at it, say my son's having trouble with his text messages or whatever. And the pictures were the girls getting ready to service him on their knees. Okay? Full open shots. Okay? Him taking it with the camera. Party situations, all this kind of stuff. And the mother's looking. It didn't bother her. Okay? That's just what they do now. Because you don't get pregnant doing that, see? So,
that's right.
And she said that's the least of it. So the whole issue is, by the time a girl's gone through that, 15, 16, 17 years old, there's no fun in sex anymore. It's not even fun. There's no emotion left in it. All it is like a slab of meat to lay there, and these guys do weird things with you, okay? So you know what they're doing? They're starved for affection. They're starved for just anyone who would just kiss them and love them. So it turns out being girl with girl. Girl with girl. And it's a new form, and it's an epidemic of lesbianism in this country that's being formed from girls who have lost all emotion for men. Because they have slept with so many, been bruised for so long with this. And it's actually become an epidemic of it.
It's not only that, but it's also with the sodomites leading this country too.
And I understand, but it's just, I'm telling you where it's coming from on that side. And it's the damage is just beyond. And it's one of those things that your kids are getting off the school buses going there. But listen, they just had Willis Shankles called me. Because I'd been talking about this, and he said, Brother John, you're right. He knows a church in Georgia. He said, a fine church, almost all the kids homeschooled, this kind of thing. And they just found out that the girls in the choir all had a big lesbian club together.
Oh, my.
What?
Okay? And just a shock to the church. Just unbelievable shock. Not a shock to me. Okay? They're just all blind. They don't have a clue what's going on. They don't have a clue what their kids are doing out there. They don't have a clue how bad it's gotten. They don't have brain one on it. Now I'm just telling you, you just need to, and if you say, well, I'll lock my daughter in a closet. Good luck. I'll lock my son. No, what you need to do is lock him in your love.
Amen.
Your attention. Your constant communication with them. Okay?
It means get off the computer, off the cell phone.
Get off of that junk. Get out of the cyber bubble. Hey, you know what? All that stuff has a place. All of it has a place, but you better be in the right place. Okay? Better all be in the right place. You keep that communication open with them. Keep it open.
Back in 1941, in high school, now I look at it, the same people. What happened in those 40 years?
You know, it's been longer than that. It's been 70 years. But the thing is, Dick, people your age now laugh when their grandkids are doing it. They don't even care anymore. You think about it. I have old people come in, they laugh about that kind of stuff. And, oh, my granddaughter's pregnant and, you know, her first husband's in Georgia. But she's living with this guy here now and that kind of stuff. I got it going on right out here. Okay? And if they were church members, they'd be churched.
I guess it's time for the Lord to come back.
I guess. But I mean, I got it going on right out here. Okay? People covering for sin and all that kind of stuff and such. And I mean, just, when you preach, you look at them and they just stand there and blink back at you. And you hope somewhere God grips it.
My 3-year-old grandson, I don't see very much. He was on his little tractor driving, and I started singing this song. I couldn't figure out what he was singing. He was singing Red Solo Cup. Let's have a party. Let's have a party.
Yeah. Yeah, they're all, you know.
But he's singing.
Singing all that junk, okay?
Jesus loves me.
Yeah, and you know, and that's why some of you parents, you've learned the joy of teaching your kids those little songs.
Mm-hmm. We should get Trevor and him together. That's all Trevor ever
said. That's why I told Shirley, you know, we don't give him that much, but every time I get him, it helps.
Yeah. I go back to this thing of Billy Sunday again, drunk. What? The first superstar of sports this country ever knew. Back in the 1800s. He was a baseball star. Everybody that followed baseball knew him. The American League and National Leagues were on their own, and everybody knew who Billy Sunday was, and he's sitting in Chicago, and he's drunk sitting there with his friends on a Sunday afternoon, and the director's wife of the Pacific Garden Mission was trying to get men to go out and street preach, and everyone had a headache or lazy or wouldn't go out that day, and she just knew this is of the devil, and so she grabbed some of the girls together with tambourines, and they just went out and started singing hymns.
And
Billy Sunday, the last memory he ever had of his mother was her singing hymns. Mm-hmm. And he heard those hymns and said, boys, I'm going home. Going home. What would your children's last memory of you be? Okay.
Trevor was sitting in our van with a flashlight. I'm going to find Jesus. Honestly, then he started singing, Jesus loves me. It's the only verse he knows, but he sang it.
No. And it's just one of those things. Would your children listen to hymns and be thinking, oh, that was my mom? Okay? That's who my mom is. I mean, it's just got to make up your mind what kind of atmosphere you want to have. And your children are living in a far more wicked world, not since Lot had to raise his children. And people had to live in this kind of world.
I just remember this the other day, and he did something. And a couple hours later, he came up to me and he said, Daddy, are you proud of me? I said, no.
Yeah. But you say, I'm real pleased with it.
I'm glad or happy.
Yeah.
That's a hard word to get rid of.
Yeah.
It is.
Now, I wanted to go back to Romans 9, and I want to look at verse 12. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Wow, I wonder whose phone is over there. Oh, Wawa girl. That was Jennifer, I know it. Now, go with me if you would. Deuteronomy 21, look at verse 16. Deuteronomy 21, 16. Yep. In fact, we'll go to 15 to get the context, just to make Ed happy. All right?
Of course.
If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, and it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed his firstborn.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And it's just, and I should have waited for you there, Chris, and I apologize that I didn't. But the thing is, it's just that word hated there again doesn't mean wanting them to go to hell. It's just which one you're putting as preferential over the other. Okay. Now, go with me to Luke chapter 14.
Now we're getting closer to Romans.
Getting there. Luke chapter 14, verse 26, probably.
Yeah, I'm sorry for context.
What? 14 verse 26. If a man come to me and hate, whoop, you got it? 14:26. Okay. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. Does that mean if you want to follow Jesus, you have to hope your dad goes to hell and want to kill him?
No,
that's not what that means. There's that word hate again with the idea that if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, I have to hate her and love him, meaning he is the priority. She is secondary. Okay? She, if I make her the priority, I'll tell you this. You want to see a house fall apart quick? Okay?
Paul says that in 1 Corinthians also.
That's right. Say, You make your children the priority. You want to see a house fall apart quick? Okay? You make Jesus Christ the priority and your children will have the most wonderful life they could ever have because you'll put them in the right place. Your spouse will be in the right place. Things will run the way they're supposed to. You get that out of order and it's just a mess. Okay? So the thing is, let's go back to Romans 9. Verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, What did he do for Jacob? He made him the priority.
So it's not that Esau hated.
Right. It's not that he wanted Esau to go to hell before he was ever born. That's not what it says. Okay? It's just the idea that the two of them, one's going to serve the other, and he made up his mind, it's going to be the younger one is going to be the one in charge. God chose that. That's his choice. Neither one of their choice. It's God's choice. And he hated Esau. You go back and look at all that Esau had when they met. Esau had so much he couldn't even live where Jacob lives. Okay? Mm-hmm. It's not that he's sitting there starving somewhere, but it's just that he did not make Esau to be the train of the Abrahamic covenant. He didn't do that. Okay? He made Jacob to be that one. And so the love and the hate here has nothing to do with who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. And every Calvinist will make it that. If you talk to a Calvinist for 5 minutes, he'll take you to this verse. Okay? And that's not what it says. But they made that hate there to be the hate they wanted it to be. Okay?
Wasn't Jacob's name changed to Israel?
Jacob's name was changed to Israel, that's right.
And that's why God chose Jacob then.
Well, he changed his name because he chose him.
Okay.
All right? Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God can't do unrighteousness. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Okay? Now, here's the thing. The compassion there was making Jacob to be the firstborn. Giving him the rights of the firstborn. Giving him the promises, Abraham. That's the compassion. Okay? In that sense, does God give everyone an equal chance to be saved?
Yes.
Well, I'm going to argue that he does. He wants everyone to be saved. But if you think about it, Nick, how many men that you knew in the military died in the military? If you died in the military, where would you have gone? You'd have gone to hell. So he had more mercy on you than some of the people you went to school with. Okay? But when we read the book of Romans, Romans 1, how does God make that decision of when to shut a person off? Based on their willingness to receive the truth. Okay? We've seen boys as young as 8 that he called wicked in your Bible. Okay? Who didn't have that willingness for the truth. God can see early. That's a person who doesn't want it. They're shut off. He told you that. He told you that's his motive. He tells you that in 2 Thessalonians. He tells you in Romans 1. It's based upon your willingness to see the truth. Not your ability. Your willingness.
Where in
2 Thessalonians 2. Because they receive not. You'll find it in there. You know, where then he damns them. Because they didn't want the truth.
We can even say that it was younger than 8 years old. I mean, sure, there's no age set there.
Right.
Like going back to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, I'm sure there had to be babies there.
Right, but it doesn't mean they went to hell.
Actually, no. They said there was not a baby born.
Well, Josephus said that, and there's some Bible to back that up. It's an interesting point. Remember when Lot takes his daughters out there? They say, now there is no man in the earth to go in unto us. Okay?
Yeah, that was.
Because the only man they knew that did that was their daddy. Yeah. They lived in a huge town and men didn't do that. Okay? Now, in other words, they were kissing each other. They weren't kissing the women.
Oh, I'm not looking. All right.
Right. So the daughters didn't know any other. They didn't know any other man other than their daddy did that kind of thing. And so they end up sleeping with their daddy, not realizing all those other towns men would do that with them. They didn't have to sleep with their daddy. They didn't know that. Okay? But Josephus, who is not Bible, he's just an historian from back then, trained as a Pharisee. Josephus said the Pharisees taught there were no children in Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? Because it had been that long since any men had actually slept with women. Whether or not that's the truth, I don't know. You could partially back it up off of what Lot's daughters say. Go ahead.
Well, I know when God wiped that plane off, there, I'm assuming there was no evidence left of any bodies.
No, they're just, it's all gone.
Incinerated.
Right, yep. Nobody was there taking DNA. All right. So the thing is, for example, one of the things that Jesus Christ says, he says, woe unto you, Chorazin and Chorazin, because if the same miracles had been done in Sodom as had been done in you, they would have repented. So in one town, Jesus Christ shows miracles. He could have done it in Sodom. He said if he had, they'd have gotten saved.
Yeah.
So sometimes he'll show more compassion to some than others.
Well, then there's that Tyre and Sidon thing too.
Well, they were just sitting much more evil.
Okay. If it goes back to the purposes of God, there are times when God, for purposes we don't know, will extend far greater grace to someone. But here's what it comes down to. The Bible says, how many people is God willing that they should perish?
None.
Okay. That settled it. Okay. But there are some that he'll go to greater lengths for. I watched him to go to great lengths for Ruth Ann. Okay. I mean, you've heard the stories we do tell. There's stories we don't tell. Okay. I mean, unbelievable long lengths for her. Amy, somebody a couple times thought she was cut off. Okay. And thought God hadn't cut her off. Okay. All right. It's just one of those things, but he had to bring her to the end of herself. Okay. Had to bring her. Who are you going to trust, Amy? You or this book? Okay. And one day he gave her the grace to understand and believe the book. Believe the promises of God. But it's just, I'm just trying to show you in here what Calvinists do. Okay? Yes, it's true that there are places you can see where God showed greater compassion on some than others. But his testimony is that there's none he wants to perish. Okay?
He showed a lot of compassion on the Israelites out in the wilderness.
And he did.
Greek at that time.
That's right. Now listen on this. This is going to be a statement I'm going to make here, and I really want you to understand it. Too often when people are arguing about the Bible, one will have this verse, another will have this one, this will have this verse, that will have that verse. You say, well, I've got 10 verses, you only have 3, or I like my verses better. No. If there's one single verse in the Bible that disproves what I believe, then I have to change what I believe. Okay? Wind blew it shut. The point is, any verse someone comes up to me with to say I'm wrong, if that verse in its context, I can take a verse out of context, you know, and make it say anything I want it to mean, okay?
Who can?
That's right. Out of context. Alright? You know, Johnny can walk up to Timothy, Mom wants you to take a bath. He's out there playing kickball, so he goes take a bath. Yeah, at 8 o'clock tonight, she wants to take a bath. You see what I mean? You know, so he told the truth, but he wrestled it out of context. Okay? So he actually hurt somebody. If you come up to me with a verse in its context, speaking to who it's supposed to speak to, when it's supposed to say it, and that verse is contrary to what I say, I must change what I say. Okay? I preached a message there in Tennessee, and it's that I don't have a theology. I have a King James Bible. What I believe is what a King James Bible says. I don't have some theology and these are my verses and those are their verses. I can take every verse they believe, put it in its context, exactly what it says, and it doesn't harm what I believe. They can't do that with mine. Therefore, they should get rid of theirs, but they're not Bible believers. Okay? It's one thing to say there, I believe a King James Bible, and then not believe what it says. Okay?
Yeah.
You know? They come up to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, what are we supposed to do? Tell us, get the mind of God. So he gets the mind of God and he tells them, nah, that's not what God said. You know? And, you know, seeing that's...
You know, another thing is intelligent people are hard to think.
Yeah, you know.
How hard to get to. I mean, I've got a lot of friends that are, you know, doctors and stuff like that. And
yep.
They can tell you things I don't even know, but if you try to get them to understand that that's what it is.
Yeah.
You know, there's error in there. No man can write, you know, that.
Yeah.
They just can't see it.
Yeah. You know what you ask them is this. Just ask them. Say, if God wanted a perfect Bible, could he have done it? Just at if. Okay? And if they say God doesn't have the ability, that's fine. Just say, but if he wanted. They may believe he didn't want one, that's fine. But start with the premise, if God wanted one, could he do it? Okay? Okay? Once they get on there, realize if God wanted a perfect Bible, he could do it. Okay? Then suddenly it's no longer a matter of how, it's did he want it. Okay?
Most of them don't, because then they have to change their ways once they
Yep.
And that's exactly why most people are against the Bible, for socialism, this and that, and everything. P.J. O'Rourke, years ago, wrote a book called The Chick Factor. P.J. O'Rourke is a conservative who actually years ago wrote for National Lampoon, which is a horrible magazine, but he's kind of the modern conservatives now who aren't necessarily righteous men, but they've seen through the liberals. And he wrote a book called The Chick Factor. And he basically said these guys in college, they don't care about one thing or another. It's which group has the prettiest chicks. You know, some group of chicks is out there all for, you know, saving tunas, you know. So the next thing you know, you have some idiot guy who's just some little wimp, couldn't get a girl any other way. He's carrying a sign, save the tunas, you know, so you can hang out with them. And it's actually, if you watch those things, you'd be amazed how true that is. Mm-hmm. He actually wrote a whole book on it, pointing out that most of those movements are because you have some silly woman who ain't got the brains that God give a soda. She need to be home coloring her toenails, all right? Instead of messing the world up somewhere. And but the thing is, you know, so she's out there in just a complete mess, and here's all these little guys following them around like little puppy dogs, you know, and it's just, and it's a mess. All right. We are done. Well, you know, we probably said all we could say. All right, let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the chance to be here tonight, and I do pray. Show us how to keep our family safe. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray.